you how you did it because I wouldn't understand, so it doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. Well, you who have been here for the last few weeks, you know we've been talking about strong anchors. We've cast several anchors to date. Let's see if we can remember what they are. The first anchor we cast on our journey of transition is the anchor of God's unconditional love. Amen? What was the second anchor? God's mercy, His unending mercy. Mercy to us. The third anchor was God's mercy through us. That's right. And then Persecuted Church Sunday, we talked about the anchor of enduring faith. Who remembers what endurance means?
To remain under without being
crushed. Oh, gosh. Amen. It took two, but that's okay. We got it. All right. That's right. Amen. To remain under without being crushed. And then last week, what was our anchor? The anchor of faithfulness. All right. All right. Well, today, we're not going to cast an anchor. We're going to kind of get out of sync a little bit because of this week. How many veterans do we have here today, folks who have served in the military? Good, perfect. We're going to honor you today towards the end of the service. But because of that, we're going to kind of get out of sync just a little bit. And today, we're going to be talking about identifying some of the winds that we're going to need on our journey, on our ship, winds that are going to keep us underway. We're also, over the next few weeks, going to be talking about some open ports that we're going to be going to take on some cargo that's going to be pretty precious. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about being on this voyage. I hope you're excited. How many of you have ever been on a cruise before? Isn't it great? I love cruises. I like getting up in the morning and going up on the deck and thinking, where are we today? Amen? Because while you're sleeping, what are they doing? They're going to the next port of call, aren't they? It's so exciting. I believe our journey that we're on is just like that. And I hope you can be excited about it. And the excitement of this journey is contagious. I want you to know that. People will latch on to you. If you're excited about your faith, people will latch on to it. I believe that you need to invite other people to come on board with you. Give them a ticket. It's free. Say, come on board. We want to fill up our ship on this journey, and it's exciting. If you're not excited, then they're not going to be excited. So I want you to be excited about your faith, what God is doing in your life. People will be drawn to you. I believe that. This morning, we're not going to cast an anchor. We're saving the last anchor for next week. But today, we are going to begin hoisting our sails. We're going to set our sails. My dear sister down here, she brought me a picture of her father's tombstone, which has a big anchor on it. Isn't that cool? Remember, we've been talking about anchors, and he was in the Navy, right?
Well, he was a journeyman plumber, but he was more valuable as a civilian repairing the submarines.
All submarines. Boy, submarines. Now, that's where I'd want to be. How about you, Benjamin? Yeah, sure. No, I prefer to be on deck, actually, than to be down in the water. Remember how important, we talked about these anchors. Before the cross was center stage, it was the anchor for 300 years. The cross was not like we see it today. That came in 325 after Constantine when the cross took center stage. Until that time in the church, just like this picture, if you went to the catacombs or you went to cemeteries of the first and second century, this is what you saw. Because the anchor was the anchor was that sure, certain hope of the soul, just like our text as we've read it over and over again. But today we're going to move from the anchor just for a moment. We'll come back next week. But today we want to talk about hoisting our sails and how important it is to set our sails properly. A good mariner, he can use any wind to his advantage. Now, there are some winds that are favorable. The southerly wind is what everyone prefers. But how many of you know not every day is a southerly wind? I don't know about your life. In my life, winds can come from all directions. But a good mariner, if he learns to set his sail properly, he will be able to use any wind to his advantage. And so that's what God wants to teach us on our journey. How do we capture the winds of our life and use them as we begin to move down our journey, wherever it is that God wants to take us? This morning, we're looking for a particular wind today. We're looking for the divine wind of freedom. Now, this last week, we thought about freedom a lot, didn't we? November 11th. What was November 11th? Veterans Day. That's right. Veterans Day originated as Armistice Day on November 11th, 1919. What was that date? It was the first anniversary after World War I. And Congress met and passed a resolution, and in 1926, for an annual observance, they set aside November 11th to become a national holiday, and it began in 1938. There was only 7 years out of our history where we celebrated in October. Why did they do that? It's just how politics is, but they had this neat idea that all holidays ought to end up so we could have a long weekend, right? We are so self-centered. We want this holiday to come on a Friday or a Monday so we can have a long weekend. Well, thank goodness President Ford decided, wait a minute, it's not about having a long weekend. It's about what this day represents. November 11th itself was significant. In fact, in parts of Europe, especially in Britain, on November 11th at 11 a.m., the entire country goes to 2 minutes of silence. Why do they do that? They understand the preciousness of the winds of freedom. Church, it's not by accident that you've been placed in this country and that you're here at this time. As we talked about a few weeks ago, you're part of the free church. You are the exception to much of the world and the way Christians have to live. We live, you and I live, in the freest place on the planet. It is a gift to us. We don't know how long these winds will last, but you are here at this time, in this place, by God's design. You have been called to be a steward of what God has placed in your hands. We don't want to be like the unfaithful steward in Matthew 25. You remember the story, don't you? Where they were all given a talent and the master left. But he came back for a day of accounting. He went through them one by one by one to see what they had done with their talent. But the unfaithful steward, what did he do? He buried it. Why? He was afraid. He was so afraid, he buried it in the ground. I believe, church, there'll come a day when we will give an account as stewards for what God has placed in our hands. And part of what he has placed in our hands is the freedom that we enjoy every day. What are you doing with it for the kingdom? Be careful. Don't get caught up in the mentality, well, we're just going to hunker down in our bunker and we're going to wait for the rapture bus to come and get us. And then we'll be out of here. Listen, church, that's spiritual nonsense. It's nonsense. God didn't call us to hunker down. The winds of freedom are not in the bunker. You got to come up to the surface, hoist your sail for the day that you live, and let God fill it with the divine winds of freedom, just like our founding fathers did. This morning, we're going to pause and focus our attention on this whole idea of freedom. We're going to see how our country was formed by the very idea of freedom. And not only that, but how does it affect your life and mine? I believe the winds of freedom are from God. Do you believe that? The timing of these winds are in God's hands. You can have all the components of your ship in order, but if you don't have this wind, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to be tied up to the dock. But if you want to go out into the deep water, it's important we learn how to set our sails and discern the winds and use them to our advantage. Every person on this planet, I believe, is born with the seed of freedom. Have you ever seen a little child out, and some of you are parents, you know if you got a little one and you go out into a big field somewhere, what are they going to do if you let them go? They're running. I love to go to the mall today. They got kids on leashes. Have you noticed that? Isn't that funny? They're like little dogs. And why do they do that? You know, I know it looks funny, but there's a good reason why. Because if you don't have them tethered up, what are they going to do? They're gone. There's just something inside them that wants to run and be free. Is that right? God made us that way. This whole idea of freedom. You'll see in the other picture a familiar sight. It is the Berlin Wall. We live in a great time where we got to see the wall come down. You may not appreciate that as much as people who lived in that part of the country, but that's a big deal. People for years have died trying to get over that wall. Some of them tried to dig under it. Some of them tried to sneak through it. Many lost their lives. Why did they do that? Why didn't they just stay put? Because inside them is a desire for freedom. We all have it, every one of us. I love the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus one day. You remember that story? In John 3, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he's looking for something. He's wanting to be free. And so he inquires of Jesus this whole thing of the kingdom. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, listen, if you want to be free, you must be born again. Nicodemus, he goes, wait a minute, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. Do I have to go inside my mother's womb again? What are you saying to me? And Jesus speaks to him in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus that evening did not discern the winds properly. He did not set his sail. He missed the opportunity. Our text this morning is very clear. In John 8, 31 through 38, Jesus gives us the key to setting our sails. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. In John 14, Jesus declared one day that he was the way, the truth, and the life. What is the key to freedom? It is through Christ himself. Jesus declared it. If you want to be free, then it's the truth that will set you free. And I am the truth. I am the door to your freedom. I believe as a country, God birthed our nation in the spirit of this freedom. You say, wait a minute. You're not going to mix politics with church, are you? You're not, we're supposed to keep church and government separate, right? Well, don't take my word for it. I want you to hear the words of our founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson said, and if you ever go to Washington at the memorial, you'll find these words engraved as a quote from him. The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. The hand of force may destroy, but cannot disjoin them. He went on to say later, can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God. I said, wait a minute. Isn't this the guy who talked about separation of church and state? Well, the problem is they've lifted that out of his letter. Read the context. He would be appalled at what we've done with his words today. He meant government was not to be a state religion. See, he believed from the very beginning that the freedoms that we enjoy were a gift from God. How about George Washington? He said, let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail an exclusion of religious principle. He said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Patrick Henry, he said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum and prosperity and freedom here in this country. John Adams, we quote, we have no government armed in power, capable of contending in human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. Benjamin Franklin, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt, and vicious, they have more need of masters. It is recorded that when the Continental Congress knew not which way to turn, Benjamin called the members to fall on their knees and pray. Boy, I haven't seen that for a while in Congress, have we? James Madison, the fourth president of the United States. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. If you go to Washington and see the Washington Monument, look at the aluminum cap on top. You can't see it, but take my word for it. Engraved on the top of the cap is these words, Laus Deo. It means praise be to God. The cornerstone of the monument contains a Bible. Are we a religious country? Were we based and founded upon Christianity? Our founding fathers believe so. Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president of the United States, said America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. Dwight Eisenhower, the 34th president of the United States, said, without God, there can be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and the most basic expression of Americanism. Wow. Those are powerful words. Here's the question this morning. Is it possible to maintain our freedom without this conviction? Can a godless people remain a free people? Our founding fathers did not think so. Now, it is true, I acknowledge, not all of our founding fathers were Bible-believing Christians, but most were. And to the man, they anchored their conviction about liberty in a firm belief in the authority of the Creator. Now, today we have a problem. When you mention freedom in our culture, it means different things to different people. For many, freedom means personal license to do anything they want. They can make choices. It doesn't matter. I'm free. I can choose any way I desire. They're free from restraints, from boundaries, from morality, or ethics. President Reagan addressed this in a speech he one day said, freedom is not an unlimited license or an unlimited choice or an unlimited opportunity. Freedom is first of all a responsibility before God from whom we come. I wonder if he had read the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the fifth chapter. He said, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another with humility and love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We talk a lot about walking in the Spirit, that we are Spirit-filled believers. What are the marks of a Spirit-filled believer? Galatians says that we love one another and that we walk in humility. I believe that it's possible today, if we're not careful, that we fall into the place of license. And the way you prevent that, according to the writer of Galatians, he said the best way to balance your freedom is by serving each other and loving each other. There are those today in our culture who would say, hey, listen, we are free people, but we need to remove God from our political life. We need to remove God from our education system and all public life. Did you know in textbooks today, when George Washington gives his farewell address, there are 12 warnings he gives us, but four of them are left out of the textbooks, one of them which we read today. What? Patrick Henry, in all of his quotes, the word God is removed. These are our founding fathers. We understand it's important. The wind of freedom that they knew still blows across our country today. Over a century ago, A historian, Alexander Fraser Tytler, if I got his name correctly. Some of you probably read his work. He conducted a study of ancient democracies. In his book, The Decline and Fall of the American Republic, he gives us a warning. He says the average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. Uh-oh. These nations have progressed through the following sequences, and he listed them for us. See if you can find us in the sequence. They begin with bondage, and then they move to spiritual faith. From there, from spiritual faith, they move to great courage. Is that what happened to our nation? Oh, yes. Yes. Great courage came across our founding fathers. My wife and I were reading an article this week about what it was like when they signed the Declaration of Independence. And in the beginning, when the invitation was given to come and sign, it was like crickets in the room. Nobody moved. One person made light of how they were going to die if they signed this document. One person was a little heavier than the other, and he talked about when they hang him, he said, "I will die quickly. You, on the other hand, will not." Everyone laughed. It kind of broke the ice a little bit. But yeah, it was very serious because he was letting them know, guys, if we sign this document, we may die. We may lose all of our possessions, everything. But you know what raised up in them? Courage. It took courage, didn't it, to sign it? And it came out of that spiritual faith that they had. The next level from courage, they moved to liberty. Isn't that what happened to us? Yeah. Well, man, great liberty. We enjoy it even today. From liberty, is it true? We move to abundance. I didn't write these words. This is his study. It's true. You can map it in history. We have great abundance. Is it true? Are we a prosperous people? We are, aren't we? We are such a prosperous people. I remember we had some Russian friends come and visit with us from our ministry there. And they'd never been to America before, and it was before communism fell. And so they made them keep their children in Russia, and they came to see us in Valley Center. Can you imagine that? And we called their children one night on a speakerphone, and we said, ask them what they'd like you to bring them from America. We would have given them anything they wanted. And over the phone, in this little girl's voice, she wanted to know if we had apples in America. We would have given her Cabbage Patch Dolls, whatever she wanted. She wanted to know if there were apples in America. Church, we don't understand. Our abundance. We are our poorest is the wealthiest by most of the world's standards. Do you understand that? Next time you're whining a little bit about your standing, remember, the rest of the world looks at you and they think you're rich because you are. You live in abundance. Well, what happens after abundance? Do you see it? Is it happening to us? We become very self-absorbed. What happens after selfishness? We move to complacency. After complacency, apathy. Are we there yet? From apathy, we turn back to dependency. And from dependency, back to bondage. It's been mapped historically. It's what happens to great democracies. In John 14, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say he found the way. He said he is the way. He didn't say he discovered life. He is the life. He didn't say he learned the truth. He said he is the truth. The truth is not a theology. It's not a system or program. The truth is a person. It's a truth. It's Jesus. He is the truth. And that is the winds of freedom that birthed our nation. It is the winds of freedom that will take us the rest of the way. The question is this morning, are we going to remain free? If we are, we must understand what our founding fathers understood. They knew the source of divine freedom. They were at the top of Alexander's scale. But how quickly we have moved down from that place. Where are we today? More important, where are you? You say, well, who am I? I'm one person. Remember, the beginning days of our country were a handful of people. I believe God has entrusted you with the stewardship of freedom. He has put you in the greatest place on this planet to exercise the stewardship of this wind of divine freedom. It's time, church, to capture this freedom, to capture the wind, to unfold your sails, and to allow it to be filled with the breath of freedom. God has called us to it. I want you to remember, as we have this week, those who have stood for this freedom. There are those who have made the supreme sacrifice. I have two cousins that both died in the Vietnam War. I remember when that happened. It was terrible. I remember the funerals. I remember the grieving. I didn't understand at the time what this cost meant because I didn't understand the winds of freedom. But there are many who have come and given their lives for this freedom. In the American Revolution, 4,435 people gave their lives on the battlefield. The War of 1812, 2,260. The Civil War, you ready for this? 214,938 fell on the field of battle. 140,000 in the North and 75,000 in the South. One of the most horrible wars we've ever faced. World War I, 53,402. World War II, the most deaths ever, 291,557 gave their lives for the wind of freedom. The Korean War, 33,741. The Vietnam War, 47,424. The Gulf War, one of the most sterile conflicts we've ever had, 147. That's when we started fighting smart wars with smart bombs. We began to sterilize the whole conflict. And now today, what do we face? The global war on terror. To date, 6,717 have given their lives because of this war. Freedom. How many of you know freedom is not free? It can cost somebody everything. Our founding fathers knew it, and they were all in. And they signed their names on the dotted line. Since that time, we've moved away from that place of courage. I believe God is going to blow us back. He wants to blow us back as a nation, if you'll let Him. This morning, we want to honor the vets who are here in our fellowship, or if you're a family member of a vet who couldn't be here, we want to honor you today and recognize and thank you for your service. This slide says it all. The face of prayer has changed, but the need of prayer is the same. In our country, there are 23.2 million veterans who still walk among us. I hope you're taking advantage. I love this last vet day. Did you notice free meals, free car washes? I thought I was calling all the vets I knew. Hey, you can get a car wash over here for free. Go on over there. I called my neighbor. He's a Navy guy. Really? I said, get on down there. He spent the whole day going finding all the free stuff for vets. You know, I thought that was pretty cool. I think that's neat. Because remember, to honor means to value at a price. And we must never forget, we take so much for granted. So this morning, I'd like for our keyboard person to come. And if you've served in the military in any branch, I'd like for you to come and stand up here before us. I have something to present to you today. Would you just step forward? Would you face me if you would, please? When you served in the military, they gave you one of these. It was a dog tag. It had your name, rank, and serial number on it. The dog tag I give you today is a reminder of the sacrifice that many have given and a reminder to remember and to pray for those who even serve even today. I want to thank you for your service. See, what was your branch of service? Air Force? As you wear this today, some may even inquire, what is that? And you can take time to tell them of the winds of freedom that have blown across our country. What branch of service? Army. Thank you. Which branch of service?
Air Force.
Air Force.
20 years.
20 years.
Yep.
Thank you for your service. Life's pretty short, but she's going to try to do this one. Thank you. Thank you. What branch of service? Air Force? You to turn around now and face the congregation. I'd like you to put your hands together and thank these men for their service. Now stand if you would. Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I'm ready to move back to the top of the scale. How about you? I believe God wants to put courage in us to begin to recognize and discern the winds that are blowing across our nation. Again, there are those who would say, no, you got to separate this. I'll never forget when I was in the Salvation Army, we would go to the United Way for our budget. One day, a conflict arose. They said, well, we want to separate the religious stuff from the secular. And we don't want to give money to the religious part. Colonel Overstake was our divisional commander at the time. I'll never forget what he did. I was just a young lieutenant. And I was sitting in the room, and I thought, what's he going to do? And he stood there for a while, and he called a little girl up out of the crowd. And he brought a chair front and center, and he had her stand in it. And he looked to the board, and he said, please explain to me what part of this girl is secular and what part of her is spiritual. They voted 100% that you can't separate it. As much as we want to try, you can't do it. It's all together. Everything I do filters through my faith. Whether it's government, whether it's my business, how I deal with my employees, how I deal with my wife, how we pastor, it's all one thing. My only desire is that when I lay my head on my pillow tonight, I want to sense God's pleasure. God, did I do? Did I represent you well today? Did I do what you wanted me to do? I know what God's going to do with this country. I mean, what did God do before America existed? See, be careful. We can become full of arrogance. We need him more than he needs us. But he will use us if we'll allow the winds of freedom to blow across us. Don't be like Nicodemus and take down your sail. It's not time to take down your sail. It's time to raise the sail. Amen. Would you do that? And cast your anchor in faith. We're going to pray together. Those you have to leave. If there's folks here and you would like prayer, I want to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're feeling the wind blowing across your life right now, that's the Lord calling you. See, you don't save yourself. God saves you. He loved you before you loved him. He will pursue you before you ever want to be pursued. It's God who draws us through Jesus Christ. It's the only way you come. The ground is level at the cross. There's no highs and lows. It's all equal. We all come the same way. It just doesn't matter. And so I invite you, if you have never given your life to him, today could be your day of freedom. you could be starting at the top of the scale today and seeing what God will do in your life. If you're already a believer, and maybe you have you've moved down that scale a little bit. Maybe you're even in a place of apathy. Have you gotten bored with all this? Have you gotten used to it? You just take it for granted? You look out the window of the day, there's a little snow, I don't know. There's parts of the country, nothing would stop them from living that life. I want to encourage you, let God blow that wind fresh in your life and be a steward of it. Use it for the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to be here in this place and just to be able to speak these words to my friends. I pray, Lord, that you will blow that wind. Just blow that wind over our lives. But most important, may we position ourselves to receive it. Fill our sails with the wind of divine freedom. Our neighbors are counting on it. Our families are counting on it. This country is counting on it. The world is looking to us. Don't let our light go out. Let it shine brighter than ever before. Return us to the foundation of our fathers. As we honor you today, we thank those who have served among us. We think of those who have even given it all. I know after first service today, I was talking with somebody who saw a friend killed right next to him in Vietnam. I can't even imagine that. Can't imagine that. What sacrifice. I know nothing of these things. Lord, I pray you'd bring it into focus for us today. We praise you. We thank you. Help us now to serve and love one another. In Jesus' name. Stand with me, church. I ask that you go with this blessing today, that you understand the love God has for you and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as you enjoy the winds of freedom that God has given to us. God bless you as you go. We'll be here to pray with you. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week. Remember, one service, we'll be together. God bless you. God bless you.
My God.